What a privilege it is to return to God's Word today and to know that His Word is settled for all of eternity, that the testimony of His Word is true, and that as we anchor our lives to God's truth, we are anchoring to the Good Shepherd. This is the emphasis of John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ declares that He is the door to the sheepfold and declares that He is the Good Shepherd. At this point, Jesus is, for the last time, for the final time, offering Himself as Messiah, Son of God, to the Jewish nation. After this account, the end of chapter number 10, Jesus will leave the area of Jerusalem and will minister more privately, only to return 4 months later at the Passover to lay down His life, as He says in chapter 10, in order to take it up again. He declares He has the authority to lay it down, and He has the authority to take it up again. The reason He has that authority is because He is the eternal Son of God, as He was introduced in the prologue in John 1, 1 through 18. In that same prologue, John records that He came into His own, and His own received Him not. That's a testimony to a hardening darkness among the Jewish people. The dividing issue for the Jewish people, the dividing issue for all people, is the person of Jesus Christ. Who is He? The crisis, the key, is the recognition of Him as uniquely the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, or He must be rejected as an imposter, as a heretic, as a blasphemer. In John chapter 10, there's an emphasis again in the last public ministry that John records of Jesus with the Jews as a nation. There's an emphasis on the unique relationship that He has to the Father, where He stands in relationship with the Father is the fundamental issue. We're beginning our study today in verse number 19 of John chapter 10. John 10 and verse number 19 says, "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings." This is the third time that John records that there was a division. He used that back in chapter 7 and verse number 43, as he records Jesus' miracles and His claims, as He continues to bear witness to His words and His works, as the people observe, watch the authority of this Messiah. There was a division. Each time this word occurs, it's in Jerusalem, chapter 7. And verse 43, but also in chapter 9 and verse number 16, when He miraculously healed the man born blind. The man born blind said He is a prophet, and it says there was a division among them. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, and Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus claims to be the promised one, divides the people into two groups, always has, the believing and the unbelieving. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the dividing line for all people. There is no third group. Either He is embraced as the Messiah or He's not, and our eternal soul rests in our response to who He is. Well, here in John chapter 10, the division is strong, so much so that for the third time, some accuse Him of being of the devil. So verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews, and this little prepositional phrase, for these sayings. What are the sayings that is causing, that are causing the division among these people? Well, certainly one of those is his claim regarding his relationship to the Father. Another would be his claim to have the authority to lay down his life and take it up again. What a claim that is. Thirdly would be his claim to be the door, to be the good shepherd. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 8 and verse 14 that he would be a stone of stumbling. Simeon says the same, quotes that in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 34. He's a stone of stumbling to the proud Judaism of his day. And as he comes on the scene in his ministry, he claims a relationship with the Father. He claims to have authority to lay down his life and authority to take it up again. His death would be a voluntary death. And he claimed to be the door, to be the good shepherd. This humble Galilean was not what the Jews expected. He was not what the Jews wanted in a Messiah. And so they were hardened in their unbelief. They would not listen to his claims. They would not consider his claims legitimate because he was not the Messiah they were looking for. This is the setting for this final public encounter before the cross. Either Jesus is who he claims to be, or he is an imposter who should be rejected. 4 months from now, he will re-enter Jerusalem at the Passover, and he will lay down his life, and he will take up his life again. His claims of messiahship, his claims to be the Son of God, his claims to have a relationship with the Father that is eternal, his claims to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, his claim to be the door, his claim to be the Good Shepherd, his claims call forth love in some and hatred in others. Look at it in verse 20. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Why are we listening to him? He's a madman. He has a devil. Others, verse 21, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. And then they raised this question, which connects back to his healing of the man blind from birth in chapter 9. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So we have again his words, these sayings in verse 19, and we have his works in verse 21. These are not the words of him that hath a devil. And then secondly, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Verse 21 summarizes what John says he's doing. He's giving us the words and the works of Jesus Christ. And the response is divided. It calls forth love in some and hatred in others. And his hour is quickly coming when he would finish the work. Notice verse 22, we're introduced to a new feast that we have not seen before. In fact, this is the only time we see it in the scriptural record, and it's called the Feast of Dedication. Verse 22, John wants us to know, this is one of his footnotes, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. This is a timing marker by the apostle who's telling the story. This is not one of the regular feasts of the Jews that dates back to Moses. This is rather a 200-year-old celebration, a point where Jesus is ministering. This feast is only 200 years old, and it's connected with the triumph of Judas Maccabeus in 165 B.C. You'll remember from history possibly the desecration of the temple by the idolatrous Syrian Jews. Antiochus Epiphanes. He did everything he could as he sacked Jerusalem. The record says that he killed 80,000 Jews and took another 80,000 into slavery. He desecrated the temple in every possible way. The ultimate way was that he sacrificed a sow, a pig, to Jupiter on the altar, in the temple, in God's temple. Well, Judas Maccabeus defeated this invader, and he rededicated the temple. He reinstituted worship. He cleansed the temple. He restored all of the trappings that were part of the worship in the temple. He sanctified it. He set it apart again, and he established a feast that lasted for 8 days. That feast is what is recorded in verse 22. It's the Feast of Dedication. It's what we know as Hanukkah. It's also called the Festival of Lights. It's a celebration. It's a celebration, and this is noteworthy in John's record. It's a celebration of the last great deliverance that the Jews had known. For the Jews, it was a symbol of hope that God would provide an ultimate deliverer. As they celebrated this Festival of Lights, this Feast of the Dedication, Hanukkah, they celebrated a restored temple, and they anticipated the coming Messiah. And now, 200 years later, Messiah is there in that very temple at the Porch of Solomon, declaring himself to be the Messiah, declaring himself to be the Son of God. So at this point of celebration and gratitude and hope, we see the final rejection of God's Messiah, Jesus the Christ. We see his final appeal, his final offer of himself. And we also see the final rejection, the official rejection of the Jews at that very temple. Jesus claims to be Messiah, claims to be one with the Father, claims to be the Good Shepherd that brings eternal life, claims to be that consecrated sacrifice, the one that will lay down his life, claims to be the one that's gathering and securing sheep. This Festival of Lights, as Hanukkah, was celebrated on the 25th of December in the wintertime. And it was a testimony that these people had been freed to worship. One writes, the sovereign God, against all human probabilities, wrought deliverance for his people. He brought them out of their darkness and enabled them to offer real worship. At this point, Jesus stands in the temple as God's ultimate deliverer, as the light of the world, the light of freedom. I want to think with you through this passage under the title of God's ultimate deliverer. He is the I Am, and he is walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. The people are divided. They're sharply divided, and Jesus is standing there and teaching them as the fulfillment of everything that the Jews were hoping for. He's the light of the world, but they are rejecting him. Verse 22, it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. So this is about 3 months after the blind man was healed, about 4 months before Jesus' passion in that very place at Jerusalem. Jesus, verse number 23, says, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Inside, out of the weather, the ultimate king with the ultimate wisdom is walking in Solomon's porch. Then, verse 24 says, came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So at this point, as Jesus is walking and teaching, the Jews surrounded him, or they encircled him. They crowded around him, and they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Literally, that could read, until what time dost thou lift up our souls? Until what time dost thou lift up our souls? The idea is, why do you keep us in the state of suspense? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, the implications of that second statement are that you have remained unclear. They're saying to Jesus, you have remained unclear in your claims, but in reality, his claims were clear. This seems to be a pretended doubt rather than a lack of clarity. The idea of thou, if thou be the Christ, is emphatic. It's the idea of you, the glorious Messiah, you, the messianic deliverer. Listen to Jesus' answer, verse number 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. I have been clear. The problem here, Jesus says, is not lack of clarity. The problem here is your unbelief. This is the real issue. Your active, ever-hardening unbelief. Second part of verse 25, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He says the works are revealing my deity. All that was prophesied in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Before him is the cross, but his words of authority and his works, supernatural works, are a testimony of his deity and his sonship. They're really a revelation of the Father's character. Specific, purposeful, clear, but rejected. Verse number 26, he says it again. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So he reaches back to what he had said to them earlier. Your settled response, he says, is that you believe not. Far from heeding, far from listening, you have a habitual attitude of refusing to believe my clear witness. That's the problem. Because, he says in verse 26, ye are not my sheep. Their unbelief was evidence that they were not his sheep, because his sheep hear his voice. His sheep follow him. They were closed. They were closed to his Father's call through him. God's ultimate deliverer, first of all, a clear testimony has been given. This final official encounter at the Festival of Lights is a reminder, as it reaches back through the life and ministry of Jesus, that a clear testimony has been given. The problem is not the testimony, the witness, the words, the works. The problem is the unbelief. Without question, Jesus has been claiming to be the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. The I am statements of John's gospel have continued to reiterate that. He is the singular hope in an ever-darkening world. The hope has been foreshadowed. The hope has been prophesied. The hope has been anticipated. The hope has been longed for. And here Jesus stands in the temple saying, I am here. I am the Messiah. The glory that has been yearned for and sought after and promised is standing before them, the glory of the Father in human flesh. Without question, Jesus claims to be the promised Messiah. And clearly, Jesus holds his hearers responsible for their unbelief. It's not a lack of clarity in Jesus' words and works. It's not a failure in his perfections, in his ministry, in his offerings as Savior. They've been invited to come. They've been invited to drink. They've been invited to eat. They've been invited to receive, to look, John 3, to follow, to trust, and all that he has been receiving back are reactions from the Jews as a whole. Argument, debate, accusation. And what he says in verse number 26 is clear. But ye believe not, because you are not my sheep. The next phrase in the end of verse 26, as I said unto you, could point back to what was just said in verse 26. Others would say the punctuation should be changed and it should point forward, that it should say, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, because he has said that as well. He makes these statements, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What is happening here? A clear testimony has been given, but secondly, another genuine offer is extended. The door. The Good Shepherd invites his hearers to listen and to heed. And he tells them again, my sheep hear my voice. He repeats again what he's already taught them. He told them, my sheep hear my voice. We see it first back in verse number 3, John 10:3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. We see it in verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse number 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse number 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And so Jesus points them back to the things that he's already said and repeats for them as he offers himself again. He says, true sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. They listen to his call. In contrast to the fact that they believe not, verse 26, Jesus says, true sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. He's holding them responsible. He's holding them culpable. He's calling them again to faith. What is faith? Looking to the Lamb of God. Receiving. Hearing and responding. My sheep hear my voice. Verse 27, the second part, and I know them, and they follow me. True sheep, secondly, live out a relationship with the shepherd. These are terms of intimacy that we've seen earlier in the chapter. Jesus knowing his Father knowing him. Jesus knowing his sheep knowing him. These are terms of relationship. The emphasis here is a continual hearing and a continual following. If you are a sheep of the Good Shepherd, you are continually hearing him. You are continually following him. It's a habitual way of life. This is the testimony, New Testament Christianity. The sheep continue to hear. The sheep continue to follow. Continuing to hear and continuing to follow is evidence. It's proof that you are in the fold. Another genuine offer is being extended. True sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. True sheep live out a relationship with the shepherd. Notice verse 28. He goes on and says, and I give unto them eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, eternal life is spiritual life. It's restored life. With sin came death, Genesis chapter 3, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The life that everyone's longing for, really, is this eternal life, and the life that can be found nowhere else. That's eternal life. It's truly the life that is being anticipated by Jesus' hearers, these Jews that are listening to him. That's the life that they anticipate. They anticipate kingdom life. They anticipate eternal life. And he's saying, that's found in me alone. And here he says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. that's given to all who will receive it, all who will believe it. It's a certain quality of life, but it's a quality of life that lasts forever. It never ends. I give unto them eternal life. It's abundant life, as taught back in verse number 10 by Jesus. It satisfies man's deepest longings. It's what men are searching for. We see it in our society. We hear it every day. A search for the glory. A search for something that matters. There's a passion for this abundant life, but it's sought for in the things of this world. The New Testament confronts this. Jesus addresses this. It's soul life. It's life at the soul level that transforms men into who they were designed to be. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And then he says, and they shall never perish. They'll never die eternally. They'll never be separated from God. And then he says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. These are absolute statements. They shall never perish, and neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. This is not contingent on the sheep's grasp of the good shepherd. It's rather the shepherd's grasp of the sheep. It's a firm grip. It's unassailable by the enemy of men's souls. So we have another genuine offer. Jesus says, true sheep hear the voice of their shepherd, and true sheep live out a relationship with that shepherd. And he says, true sheep are granted spiritual life by their shepherd. And true sheep are assured security in their shepherd. And think about that. There's not the assurance of freedom from hardship or even disaster. Rather, there's freedom from an ultimate separation from God, an eternal perishing, utter darkness. This is not escape from personal failure or even occasional doubt, but it's rather assurance that the life that has been granted will never be taken away. It's secure because it's in the grip of unlimited power. Notice what he says next, verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, refers again to the sheep as a gift from his Father, he's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus says the sheep are a gift from the Father to the Son, purchased by the Son, and within the all-powerful grip of the Son and of the Father. These sheep have nothing to fear. This is the gospel, salvation by grace, not of works, a justification in God's presence, a regeneration within the soul of the believing, based on a substitutionary work where Jesus laid down his life and took it up again. The gospel is salvation by grace. The gospel is justification and regeneration. Salvation is eternal life based upon the promises and power and provision of the God of eternity. Verse number 30, Jesus goes on and says, I and my Father are one. He picks up a theme that has been woven throughout John's record of his ministry. He really connects back to that prologue that communicates deity and unity, face to face with the Father, Creator, one with the Father, God, one God in three persons. There's a functional devotedness here. I and my Father are one. There's a functional devotedness and unity here. There's a mysterious relationship, a mysterious intimacy, that which we cannot peer into fully, but that which has been revealed, a functional devotedness and unity, a mysterious relationship and intimacy, an essential essence, a oneness. And the flock is in the grip of this God eternally. J.C. Ryle writes a few words regarding the statement here of Jesus. He says, Christ declares that his people will never perish. Weak as they are, they will all be saved. Not one of them shall be lost and cast away. Not one of them shall miss heaven. If they err, they shall be brought back. If they fall, they shall be raised. The enemies of their soul may be strong and mighty, but their Savior is mightier, and none shall pluck them out of their Savior's hand. A good summary, a good statement in regards to what is being taught by Jesus as he continues in his ministry, this final reaching out to the Jews, to God's chosen people, standing there as the Messiah in the temple, the porch, the colonnade of Solomon, as they are celebrating the deliverance that took place 200 years earlier, which established for them the hope that Messiah would ultimately come. He's standing there as God's ultimate deliverer. A clear testimony has been given. Without question, Jesus has claimed to be the promised Savior. And clearly, Jesus holds his hearers responsible for their unbelief. It's not his lack of clarity. That's not the problem. The problem is an ever-hardening unbelief. There is, secondly, another genuine offer extended. True sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. True sheep live out a relationship with their shepherd. True sheep are granted spiritual life by their shepherd, and true sheep are assured security in their shepherd. Jesus has presented himself as the Son of God, presented himself as the Messiah. Let's follow now in verse number 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Must eliminate this heretic. This final exchange there at Jerusalem forces a decision. These hearers are brought again to the issue of faith versus unbelief. This is a final opportunity for the Jews. And here, Jesus is strongly rejected as a blasphemer. We're watching and we'll hear Jesus' rebuttal to this charge. But the first thing we see in verse number 31 is they've had enough. Let's eliminate this heretic. Stone him. And according to Leviticus 24:16, a heretic, blasphemous claim, was to be responded to by stoning. But it's a reaction of fury on their part. We saw it earlier in chapter 8 and verse 59. Hardened unbelief is infuriated by Jesus' claims. They think this man is claiming to be God. We see here another hint, another foreshadowing of the passion of Christ, where he will lay down his life. The way he will lay down his life will include this reaction of crucify him, crucify him. Verse number 32, he raises the question calmly, courageously, exposing their rage as illegitimate. Jesus answered them, verse 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? He emphasizes again that he has been doing the works that were prophesied in the Old Testament the Messiah would do. Jesus, the Jews answered him, verse 33, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. So it's not your works, it's your words. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. See, their conclusion was, you're a man, you're merely a man. Your claim is messiahship, deity, godhood. How does Jesus respond to this? Verse 34, he answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are God?" So he picks up their own scriptures, their law. This is Psalm 82 and verse number 6. And in that passage, the judges, the human representatives of God, are called gods. It's a little g, as God's representatives. They served a high God-given office. And so in verse 35, he says, "Now if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, if he called them gods as under shepherds," and that is in the scriptures, that's not breaking the scriptures, "well, say ye of him," verse 36, "whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God?" Is this blasphemy? God has set me apart and sent me into the world, and you are calling this blasphemous? You're refusing to believe I am coming in fulfillment of everything that God promised as that ultimate deliverer. Verse 37, he goes on, he says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do," verse 38, "though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Notice how Jesus just continues to love, call these people to himself. Hardened unbelief is infuriated by Jesus' claims, but devoted love is consistent and open toward all. "No man has seen God at any time," John 1:18, "but this only begotten Son, the one out of his bosom is here, putting him on display." What is God's heart toward these people? It's one of devoted love. It's consistent. It's open. He's reasoning with them. He's clarifying for them. He's loving them. He's inviting them. He's telling them, you have access to this relationship, this restored worship that you're celebrating. Even now, this festival of lights, celebrating this triumphant deliverer of the past who sanctified this place of worship for you and set it apart. I'm the ultimate fulfillment of that. True worship can only take place through a relationship with me because of my relationship with the Father. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. He'll not return to Jerusalem until Passover, till the cross, until his hour has come. He went away again, verse 40, beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized in their abode. Interesting that John records, you know, back where it all started, back where John first met Jesus Christ through the ministry of John the Baptist. That's recorded in chapter 1. Back to where that forerunner, who's the fulfillment of the last things that the Old Testament talks about, that's the place Jesus goes back to. And many, verse 41 says, resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." He was an authorized witness. That last of the Old Testament prophets, first of the New Testament prophets, John the Baptist. Verse 42 says, and many believed on him there. What a refreshing ending. As Jesus leaves Jerusalem, goes to the place where John the Baptist ministered and introduced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It says, many believed on him there. The final exchange forces a decision. Hardened unbelief is infuriated by Jesus' claims. Devoted love is consistent and open toward all. That's Jesus' response. And individual salvation is at the heart of incarnate ministry. God in the flesh moves to a more obscure place and continues to minister it over the next 4 months or so before he moves into Jerusalem, a place where he will finally minister to those disciples, lay down his life, only to take it up again as that mighty deliverer, that triumphant deliverer, that ultimate deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many that heard him there beyond the Jordan surrendered to his messiahship. Are you a sheep in the fold? True sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. True sheep live out a relationship with the shepherd. True sheep are granted spiritual life by the shepherd. True sheep are assured security in their shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the record. Thank you for the blessed hope that we have. Thank you that our hope doesn't rest in what we see around us, but what we experience within us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word and the privilege that we have to be taught by you. Shepherd us now as we continue to move forward with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.